Certainly good to see everyone this evening. I would encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to use that as the basis of our lesson this evening. The many discussions that we have had over the past several years, you have heard me use the phrase unity in diversity on a number of occasions, indicating a position that has been taken that we can have differences among ourselves and maintain unity. And by that, not referencing opinions, but rather doctrinal differences, despite the Bible very clearly teaching that there is one truth and that we must be contenders for that truth and that we must deal with false teachers. And there are many passages which establish that principle. I thought it interesting as I was going through the New Testament and reading that when I got to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 of the text, there is a topic that is at the beginning of these paragraphs in my Bible. You may have a similar Bible to that. Of course, those are supplied things. They are not part of the inspired text, simply ways of categorizing a section of Scripture. And I thought it interesting that in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, the topic of that section of Scripture is unity and diversity in one body. And there's nothing incorrect or inappropriate about that heading. It is, in fact, what is taught in that section of Scripture. But in that, there is a text of Scripture that teaches the concept of diversity in the midst of unity. I wanted to explain what the text means and how it is indeed that we can have diversity among ourselves and yet maintain unity. The text of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, is actually very similar to Ephesians chapter 4. So what I would like you to do to start off with, rather than reading from 1 Corinthians 12 to begin, put your thumb or a marker there at that place and turn with me very quickly over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We'll begin with about a verse 11 of the passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It's not surprising that there would be similarities between the two texts in that the Apostle Paul is the writer of both. I want you to note in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, we are told that he himself, having reference to Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effecting working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The reason why I wanted to read that text, first of all, is that it is indeed similar to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and yet it establishes the point that I made as we began our discussion, and that is that while indeed there can be diversity, the fact remains that we must have unity with regard to our teaching, with regard to doctrine, with regard to truth, because that's what's enjoined upon them at this particular time. In fact, the diversity of offices, the different offices that are given in verse 11 of the text of Ephesians 4, that of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, is specifically for the purpose of equipping all Christians so that they will not be taken away or carried away by the various winds of doctrine. But instead, that we all come, notice in verse 13, that we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, verse 17 of the text, but verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, there's a point that we want to make in this regard that I think is very applicable to our text and our study. That is that there are various differences that exist. We are not all the same. And that is, in fact, both in Ephesians chapter 5, as you have the different offices that are given, and you have the statement that every part and every joint supplies something for the edifying of the body of Christ, that indeed there are differences that exist among us. Differences in abilities, differences in talents, differences in gifts, differences in office, diversities, in other words. In fact, the term in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read that in just a few moments, early on in the chapter, talks about diversities of gifts, and the word diversities there means various kinds. And so there are various kinds. We've heard that phrase, it takes all kinds. And certainly, in the body of Christ, that is indeed true. However, understand this. When we talk about the various kinds, and we use it within the context of this illustration in Ephesians chapter 4, that there are different members of the body, the fact is that the head of the body of Christ is Jesus. Jesus is the head. When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to faith, when it comes to truth, that emanates from that one who has authority over the body. We understand that illustration when we talk about that with our own body. We recognize that if our members, each individual part of our body, from our toes to our fingers to our ears to our nose, if all of those things sought to do whatever it is that they desired to do, then we would have anarchy. We couldn't exist. There is a necessity of having one central organ or thing, in our case our brain, our mind, that tells our body what to do. If you look at the human brain, as an example, you find, of course, in medical science, this is becoming more and more evident, that there are different parts of the brain that that rule or govern certain things that happen in our body. We have a conscious part of our brain to where we have a will, we have a decision that we make. God made us in such a wonderful way that we can tell our hand to grasp hold of something. And when we give that instruction to our hand does what we tell it to do. There is also the subconscious mind. There is also the emotional part of the mind, whereby a portion of the brain is that which governs the emotions, whether it be despair or happiness. Scientists have been able, medical doctors have been able actually to take electrical stimulus and touch portions of the brain and evince in an individual either laughter or tears simply by such stimulation. Again, an indication that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fact is that there is even what we might refer to an involuntary part of our mind. That is, we don't have to tell our heart to beat. We don't have to tell our stomachs to digest. We don't have to tell whether it be the system of that keeps us from infection or other types of bodily functions to actually function. The mind nevertheless controls those things. And so we have a wonderful brain, a wonderful mind that governs these types of things. And depends on whether you're in medical science or whether you're in literature as to how you refer to it. Heart of man, the mind of man is a way in which we can refer to that. But when we talk about those things, we recognize that it is that seat of authority. That the body does what the mind tells it to do. And so when it comes to decisions, when it comes to speaking, when it comes to acting in a particular way, then we are given the responsibility of heeding the dictates of the mind. And this is the reason why the idea of having diversities in doctrine, that we not speak the same thing but we teach different things, cannot jibe with this illustration given and the principle of Scripture that is thereby established. Because if men are speaking different things, by definition, men are speaking with various minds. And as Christians, we are to submit ourselves solely to the mind of Jesus Christ. And that is why there is enjoined within Scripture again and again and again the responsibility to all speak the same thing. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13, toward the end of that epistle, what is stated in verse 11, as he gives his benediction, his final words to the church at Corinth, he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort," notice, "be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." That phrase, "be of one mind," is an encompassing term. But it indicates that our mind must be in subjection. As the Apostle Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are in subjection or submission to Him. And I would assert to you that the only way we can be of one mind, and that could be inclusive of doctrine as well as other things, but the only way that we can be of one mind is if we have submitted to the will of Jesus Christ. Only so much as we are teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine that has been given to us, first spoken by the Lord, confirmed by God, and given through the auspices of the Spirit's inspiration. Only in that we maintain our fidelity to the text of God's Word can it be said that we are speaking with one voice or that we are of one mind. Now, again, I don't want to go everywhere before I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I think I probably will end up doing that. I would like you to go with me now to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think perhaps this is one of the reasons why in the 12th chapter he begins to talk about these things, because of the problem that existed in Corinth, as he indicates in chapter 1 and 3. Many different sins that were present among the people of God at Corinth. They had a lot of different problems. But one thing is that they did not have that same mind that they were enjoined to have. And it was evidenced in the fact that they had elevated individuals as teachers. And verse 12, we are told that some were saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And he indicated that that was division. He said, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided? Now, having said that, I want you to go back to verse 10. Because as he begins that section of Scripture, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice here, that you all speak the same thing. Now again, the speaking that is referred to here is that which emanates from the same mind. The only reason why they would not be speaking the same thing. And again, the divisions that exist among God's people from time to time can be as a result of doctrinal things, but it can also be for other reasons. Individuals who have strife between them, they are not speaking the same thing. Individuals who are elevating opinions and being divisive and strifeful in regard to those things, then they are not speaking the same thing. It can have reference to a number of different things, but it is certainly inclusive of the concept of doctrine. When individuals are speaking different things with regard to the doctrine of Christ, one says, I believe that the Bible teaches this, and another says, no, I believe that the Bible teaches that, then it certainly is true that they're not speaking the same thing. This unity or oneness that is enjoined upon us is inclusive, and it is something that we should take seriously. And again, the only way that that can be done is that if we recognize Christ as head. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them here. I want that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Whatever the cause of the division, that should not exist, but that you be perfectly joined together, notice, in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so he says, when you elevate these individuals and you say, I am a follower of Paul, or I am a follower of Apollos, then you're making a mistake, because now, instead of submitting yourself to the head, which is Christ, you're elevating these individuals to positions of importance that they do not hold. It doesn't matter how influential the Apostle Paul might be. It doesn't matter the position that he holds as an apostle. He is not our source of authority. Jesus Christ is. And so in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, as he talks about that, he talks about the sectarianism that was present, the carnality that was present, and in describing the attitude that we have, or should have, in verse 5, he said, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, that's all. And we need to recognize that that is the case today. Paul and Apollos. Paul was a very important individual. We do not diminish his importance. Paul was one who had a position of importance and authority in the church. He was an apostle. He was given to be an apostle, Ephesians 4, by Jesus Christ. So he had a position, a part that he played, but in fact, in the end, all that he is a minister. What does the word minister mean? Well, very simply, it is a servant. It is one who serves or one who ministers. And Christians have different ministries. As an evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is my ministry. It is right and appropriate for me to be called a minister in a sense, though not in the sectarian sense that it is often used. We could say the same thing with regard to a teacher who is teaching young children in a Bible class. That is a ministry, that is a service that she renders to the people of God. The same thing can be said with regard to deacons. They are servants or ministers as well as elders. And so that term can be inclusive of the various things that are done. When you talk about the different parts and whatever joint supplies, you're talking about different servants or different ministers who do different things. But in the end, when we say and do that, they are only ministers. And that's the point of Paul's statement in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. And here is the point. He said, I have planted and Apollos has watered, but it is God who gives the increase. And so, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to the labor. But notice verse 7, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And this is an indication of the position and place that we have. And so when we talk about diversities, we talk about differences that we have, let us recognize that yes, there are differences that exist among God's people. We are not the same thing. We come from different cultures, we have different talents, we are different ages and different genders, and diversities indeed exist. In addition to that, God gives us different positions and different places as ministers that we have in the congregation of God. But we do not have the right to be a head, because there is one head. And that head is Jesus Christ. And those things that are a part of the head and the work that is to be done and the authority that is derived from that remains only His. And we are given the responsibility to submit. And so we cannot take the concept of diversity and extend that into differences with regard to what we teach or what we believe, because if we do that, then we have gone too far. We have gone beyond being members of the body, and we're saying now that I'm going to believe what I want to believe, and if I believe something different from you, then in effect, if what I am believing is not in accord with Scripture, then I have usurped the head. And that can never be something that is acceptable to God. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, we're not going to spend much time in chapter 12, but we are going to use that text to corroborate what we were talking about. And I would like to emphasize this, because I think it's a central point made from this text in 1 Corinthians 12. In Ephesians 4, when we're talking about every joint and the different offices, the point made there is the work that is to be done. There is much work that is to be done. If every part is not doing its share, then the edification that is possible will not be realized. Every joint supplies something. You have work that God gives you to do. And it's a very small difference or distinction that is made between that in Ephesians 4 and here in 1 Corinthians 12. But I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul here is emphasizing the value of each individual. And the point is this, God has given you work to do, and when God gives you that work to do, you should not demean the work. An individual should never say, well, some work is more important than other work, some work is necessary to the body of Christ, but other work is unimportant, something we can do without, something that is not needed, because in so doing, what you're saying is those individuals who do that work, they are unnecessary, or they are unimportant. And intrinsic in the concept that every joint supplies something to the edifying of the body of Christ is this indication that the ones, the parts, the members that are doing the work, each and every one of them supply something that is necessary and helpful to the body. And so we can look at it in two ways, and that's what the Apostle Paul does here. From the point of one who considers himself to be more important and one who considers himself to be unimportant. I want you to notice those point of views that are found in the text. Starting with verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so the comparison is made between the human body and the body of Christ, which is the church of which we are members. And so he says in verse 13, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And he begins to talk about the distinctions, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And I want you to notice the significance of this, first of all. Right away, when it talks about distinctions, there are two distinctions that are made here in the text, that in the ancient world was something to a very great extent significant with regard to culture, with regard to standing in a society. First of all, are you a Jew or a Greek? Because if you're a Greek, to the Jews, you're less than what they are. And there is that consequent feeling of resentment on the part of the Gentile as he looks at the Jew in his snobbery or in his feeling or air of superiority, and there is resentment that is found in that. We might also say that the Gentiles consider themselves perhaps in some ways, the Romans for example, as they were in that position of authority, to be in power and as such better than the Jew. And so this was a conflict that existed. And then you have not only that, but you have the bond and the freeing. And of course, nothing was a badge of shame to a greater extent than not being your own person, being owned or property of another. So bond servants were held in and despised, held in very low esteem because of their position. And he says here, in Christ, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you are a slave or if you are a free man, because we all, every one of us, have been made to drink into the one Spirit. And he says, the body is not one member, but many. And so here is the illustration that he gives. And again, notice the value of each person. He says, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Just because the foot says, you know, I'm a lowly foot. There's no place for me. I'm not important, and therefore I'm not of the body. Is that the case? Well, of course not. The foot has the place that it plays in the human body, and I would dare say that there's not a single one of us that would appreciate being without a foot. We recognize that as a handicap, and while there may be prosthetics and other ways of dealing with it, it nevertheless is something that impedes us. The foot is important. And so, an individual who has an attitude, because I am not a preacher, because I'm not an elder, because I'm not a man, then I am not important in the body of Christ, does that mean that that individual is not important? Or a part of the body, or integral to the success of God's people? And of course, the answer to that, it's almost rhetorical, is no. The foot is still a part of the body. Now notice, if the ear, in verse 16, should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I think it's interesting that as you look at these illustrations from this point of view, you have a foot and you have a hand. Now, which one would you rather lose? I don't know, really. But perhaps we give a better value, just thinking about it, to the hands, the importance of the hands and the use that we give to that, than a foot. And certainly it may be said that while hearing is an important thing, I would rather lose my hearing than lose my sight. And so here you have parts of the body in this supposed conversation that is going on that perhaps have lower esteem as they compare themselves to others. So you have that point of view, first of all. I look at other people in the congregation, and I may not have as much ability as they do, or I may not have a position of influence or authority that they have, or it may be that I just don't have the same personality that they have, and therefore they are important, but I am not. And there is something that is wrong with that thinking, and that's what the Apostle Paul indicates here in the text. If the ear should say, behold, I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? This is the point, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? How could we hear if everybody was an eye? Doesn't make sense, does it? If the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? The fact is that it is important that there be diversity in the body. Now, you understand, not many heads. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about diversity. There's one head. But in regard to the various positions and places, it is important that there be older men in a congregation. And in fact, I've seen congregations where the congregation was very young and no older men were present, and I've seen them fall into various trials and problems as a result of the fact that that wisdom and that authority that an older man could supply was sadly lacking. It is important that there be younger men in a congregation as well. Younger men supply energy and supply vitality that sometimes is lacking as we grow more mature. And as a result of that, there are any number of instances where younger men are encouraged, but they are also warned and admonished concerning the dangers of youth. But there is nevertheless a place for younger men. The same thing with older men and older women. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to his son in the faith, he talked about these various positions in the church, the various places in the church, and indicates the part that they have. And a congregation is in need of all of those things. The body of Christ is made up of all of those things. And the same thing can be said as found in Ephesians chapter 4 with the various offices, whether it be apostle, prophet, elder, preacher, or teacher, and the various positions of authority that are held among the people of God. And so in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them in the body, notice, just as He pleased. You are who you are, and you are how you are, in so much as you are in keeping with God's Word, because that's what God intended for you to be. It's an amazing thing when you look religiously today, and in fact these feelings and these attitudes have inserted themselves, insinuated themselves in the body of Christ as well, but there are individuals who are resentful of the position and place that women have in the church. I remember hearing it's been now almost a decade ago, a sermon preached by an institutional preacher during the lectureships at Abilene Christian University. And he said that the attitudes that we have expressed over the last century with regard to the place of women in the church is going to lead to the ruination of the church, and said that we are missing out on so much talent, so much ability, so much potential, in effect, because we don't allow women to preach. And because we don't allow women to teach adult classes. And because we don't allow women to lead singing. So we're missing out. And there are many individuals who feel that, both men and women, that it's not right. And they resent the fact that those things are precluded from a woman. But understand this. The woman has as essential a part to play in the work of the Lord's people as do men. As important. When you talk about what the older women of a congregation are to do, how that they are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, teach the younger women with regard to raising their children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to give instructions that the younger women not be busybodies and gossips, but rather teach the younger women to be chaste and to be lovers of their husband and to comport themselves in such a way as to show the modesty and the beauty of a pure and gentle heart. Those are things that are extremely important and are not in any way less important than the work that an elder of a local congregation would do. All of these things are significant, and all of them are appointed by God. He sets each in the body just as He pleased. In verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? You don't have a body if you got one big foot, or if you've got one big eye or one big ear. That's not a body. A body is all of the parts combined together. Now, having said that, notice the other point of view that is found in verse 21. But before we do note verse 20. But now indeed there are many members. There's the diversity. There are many members, and yet there is one body. There must be unity. And as we continue on, you'll see that enjoined upon them more clearly. Verse 21. Now we change the point of view. Now, here's the eye. And the eye looks at the hand. And the eye has this sense of self-importance. So now, rather than an individual who looks at himself and says, well, I'm not important, and I'm not part of the body, here's an individual who says, you are not important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And that's an interesting point made. And our Lord surely establishes the importance of His body. And recognizes the importance of His body to do His bidding as He is the head of the church. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And I think that it's interesting that He puts the phrase seem to be weaker. Because, again, God does not consider things as man considers things. But let's consider that for a few moments. When we look at individual members of the church of our Lord, we look at the elders. We ascribe, and rightfully so, a position of importance because they have a position of importance with regard to the authority they wield. They are given to be shepherds of the flock, and they are to exercise the oversight, and God will hold them in account for what they have done. So we consider their work to be important, and we appoint men in that important position that are qualified to serve in that capacity. Same thing with elders. I mean, same way with deacons, and same way with the preacher, and same way with teachers, and those things are true. And then we have this individual who, you know, he comes in, sits on the back pew, and he's not perhaps very talented. He doesn't have an ability to lead singing. Perhaps he's limited in his education and not able to read scriptures. And he sits on the back and he's not a very personable individual. And we see that individual. And I recognize that that person seems, notice the phraseology that is mentioned here in the 23rd verse, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, less important. That person may seem to be less important. But how do you treat those body parts that are less honorable? What do we do in that regard? Well, we bestow upon those parts that are dishonorable, or we consider to be less honorable, the greater modesty. Verse 23. Verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That is, we understand that there are parts of our body that are in need of help. There are parts of our body, again, as indicated, less presentable, and we take care to make sure that they receive the decorum that is proper. In other words, we often will give attention to those things. How often do you give attentions to your fingernails? I may go days after days after days till they start getting long, and I unfortunately have the habit of biting them. I have since I was a child, which is why I've got ugly hands. Well, that's one of the things. But I don't think about my fingernails. But there are other parts of my body, when I clothe myself every day, that I make sure that I cover. And there are certain things that I recognize, perhaps because of infirmity that I might have. You may have the same. I guarantee you, every morning when I get up out of bed, I think about my back. I have now for years, because when I get out of bed, I hurt. That's why I take a long shower every morning to kind of work that heat into my lower back. So that's the point that is made here. Why is it that we do those things? Why is it that we make those concessions and be sure of those things? So that everything works together. Because if it's not working like it's supposed to work, then everything is miserable. And that's the illustration. That's why it's such a powerful and potent illustration that the Apostle Paul uses in this text. Because that application can be so clearly made among the people of God. Now notice the statement made in verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, that our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Our presentable parts have no need. There are certain parts that are not high maintenance. We don't have to worry about those things. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no division, schism in the body, so that the body works together. And again, we think about certain things and we think these things are unimportant, but that's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it that we as a congregation of God's people always are of a mind to look at one another, to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, to encourage one another. Remember the text of this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, as we talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another to build up and to edify one another. That's what we do. Why? So that there is no division in the body. So that those problems that were happening in Corinth, where individuals were not speaking the same thing, or not of the same mind or the same judgment, that those things won't happen because we are working together. The diversity works together. The recognition of the intrinsic value of every individual Christian is seen so that there be no division. Verse 26, if one member suffers, every member suffers with it. It doesn't matter if it's the heart or the arm or the pinky or the little toe. Every member suffers if one member suffers. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And here's the point. You are all the body of Christ and members individually. There is the unity in the diversity. You're all members of the body of Christ. That's the unity. We all individually make up a whole under the head. We should all speak the same thing. We should all work together. We should comport ourselves in such a way as to show our concern for one another and our love for one another, because despite the fact that there are many different individuals, we all have our personalities, we all have our parts to play, we all have the things that we are to do, the responsibilities given us by God. In the end, we are all one body. And so now note the parallel to Ephesians 4, that God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Same thing as he said in Ephesians 4. Why were those given? The edifying of the body, that every joint supplies what is needful. He says in verse 29, are all apostles? No, not all are ears and not all are eyes. And not all are noses, and not all are apostles, and not all prophets, not all are teachers, not all are workers of miracles, not all have gifts of healing, not all speak with tongues, not all interpret. But notice verse 31, desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Of course, that gets into the first part of the context of the chapter with regard to spiritual gifts, and then the segue into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when it talks about love and the expression of love. But the point is this. You have your place, you have your position. Who you are is important to God. Who you are is and should be important to the body of Christ. And we as a family here at Westside, a congregation of God's people, have the responsibility to show that concern for all parts. He's talking to the church at Corinth about that congregation. And these admonitions to them are the same admonitions that we would receive ourselves. But understand that you have an important part to play in what you should desire is to do what it is that you can do and as much good as you can do for the cause of Christ given the position and the person and the place that you are in half. And that's the lesson of the text. The lesson is, indeed, there are many members, but there is one body. And each of us severally, each of us in our diversity, come together for that one common purpose, and that is to further the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to expand the borders of His kingdom. In order for us to accomplish that, we must take those different, diverse talents and abilities that we have and the positions and offices that have been given to us, and we must work together for that common good. We must all speak the same thing. We must be of the same mind and of the same judgment for the purpose of building up and edifying the body and of saving souls. And so you find Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul's message, perhaps slightly different in focus, but teaching the same thing. Yes, diversity in people, diversity in members, but unity as we are all one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you. It's an explanation of the text that perhaps will encourage you to recognize your own value and the important work that you have in the further spread of the gospel of Christ and the strengthening of this congregation. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. If you need to respond, you have the opportunity today to repent and be baptized so that you might begin to walk anew among the people of God as one who has been forgiven. We offer that opportunity to you. If as a child of God there is something amiss that we can assist you in getting right with God, that your soul may be saved, and you might spend an eternity with Him, we offer that opportunity as well. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come, and we ask that you do so now, while together we stand and while we sing.